On the pastor's study, we've been doing a study or a lesson entitled The Law of the Harvest. And we're going to continue our study on the Law of the Harvest in just a moment. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, as your words go forth today, we pray that they change and transform hearts. We pray that they strengthen and encourage the saints of God listening today. And we pray for lost souls listening today that they would be saved, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that alone to save them, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them in eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray you have your will and your way in our lesson today. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the law of the harvest is basically each one of us reaps what we sow. And in Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, the words of God say this: Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the law of the harvest affects both the lost and the saved. Now the lost are without leadership and protection of God in their lives. And they may seem to get by with sin, but God has all eternity to settle the matter. And there'll be degrees of punishment in hell. Lost people's works are being recorded and will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will not only be cast into the lake of fire, but the degree of their punishment will be based upon their sins. In other words, they will reap what they sowed. But a lesson focused primarily on the saved. So the saved person who goes against God, gets out of fellowship with God, and the Old Testament term for it is backslides on God, pays both here and in the hereafter. And that's what our study has been looking at. In our study, we've been looking, first of all, at the here harvest and using biblical characters to illustrate some of the sins that the backslider can fall into and then reap what they've sowed here and now. And then, in the latter part of our study, we'll look at the hereafter harvest, what will reap in life after this one, in eternity, as all believers, this scripture tells us, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we saw last time, we looked at some of the sins that the saved gets into when he backslides on God. We saw the sin of covetousness is illustrated by Achan. We saw the sin of compromise illustrated by Samson. And then we began to look at the sin of contrariness illustrated by Saul. And I want to pick up there with Saul. Now, Saul's rebellious attitude and his stubborn contrariness was manifested in his disobedience to God's clear commandment. I want us to turn together to 1 Samuel 15. Here in 1 Samuel 15, in verses 1 to 3, we have God's command, his commandment, and what that Saul is to do. Let's read verses 1 to 3 together. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So here God's commandments, instructions are clear to Saul that he is to destroy utterly Amalek and all those with him, man, women, and children, and all their livestock. So, contrary to what God had commanded through Samuel, Saul spared the king and the best of the livestock. Look at verses 8 and 9, 1 Samuel 15. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So, we see here again that Saul spared the king and the best of the livestock, and God told Samuel of Saul's sin in verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel 15, we read, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, He repented me, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So, Saul's rebelliousness was shown in his attitude toward his sin. First of all, we want to see that he falsely claimed to have obeyed God. He falsely claimed to obey God. Look in verses 13 and 20. 13 and 20 of 1 Samuel 15. Verse 13, And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Also, he falsely blamed the people. Saul falsely blamed the people. Look at in verse 15, 1 Samuel 15. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Look also, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Then in verse 24, And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Also, Saul falsely claimed to have done it to honor God, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now Saul paid for his contrariness towards God in the here harvest. There were he reaped what he had sowed while he was still alive. Because first of all, we see him being rejected as king. Look at in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And then in verse 28, 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And then we see also him reaping what he sowed. He was being troubled by an evil spirit, which caused him to be jealous of David and tried to murder David. Amen. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. See? And then we see in 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 18, verse 8 and following, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. And then we see finally that Saul takes his own life. In 1 Samuel 31, notice in verses 1 to 5, we read this in God's words, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Aminadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So we see that Saul reaped the hair harvest. He had sowed to the flesh, and he reaped corruption. Amen. Now we want to look at another sin that a backslider can get into, is the sin of complacency. The sin of complacency. And this is illustrated by David. David. Now, David, a man after God's own heart, the young man, we remember, who killed a lion, a bear, and a giant, who became a great king and sweet singer of Israel, sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh reaped corruption. It was a sin of complacency which caused David's downfall. Now the word complacency means to be content, gratified, self-satisfied. The key word is self-satisfied. You see, it's always dangerous to allow self or the flesh to gain control of your life. David, king of Israel, had been victorious in battle. God had fought for Israel and had given victory over enemy nations. When it was time to go to battle again, David was content to stay in Jerusalem in idleness because he was self-satisfied. He was not anxious to be on the battlefield for God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel now, chapter 11, and verse number 1. Words of God say this, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Again, "but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, in being in the wrong place, he saw the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, and then did the wrong thing. Look at in verse 2, down to verse 4 with me. Amen. In 2 Samuel 11, "that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers, and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Now, his complacency opened the door for adultery and then for murder. See? Let's continue on, beginning in verse 5 and following, in 2 Samuel 11. "And the woman conceived," so she became pregnant by David, "and the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Uriah said unto David, The ark in Israel and Judah abided in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord encamped in the open field. Shall I then go down in mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest, and as I so liveth, I will not do this thing? Uriah was quite a man of integrity. We see what David was trying to do is get Uriah drunk and go and lie with Uriah to lie with his wife Bathsheba, and that would cover up, and the pregnancy would appear to be from Uriah. But he wouldn't go. Uriah would not go down to his house, sleep with his wife, because those men of his that were fighting the battle along with the general Joab, and even the Ark of Israel at the time resided in tents. And he said, why should I be comfortable when my comrades are not comfortable? And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day in the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. At evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. David tried it a second time to get him drunk and to go home and lie with Bathsheba, but he didn't. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, retire ye from him, and he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were, and men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So plan A didn't work for David, so he has plan B. Sends a letter to his general Joab to make sure that Uriah is in the place of battle where there's a lot of heat, a lot of people getting killed, and that's exactly what happened. So basically he had him murdered. David had Uriah murdered. So we see that. The sin of complacency, of being self-satisfied, caused David to feel that he could relax a little and let others carry on the work. But you know what? The devil never relaxes, does he? He sets snares for those who get lazy and think they are entitled to a little time off. God warns against self-satisfaction and complacency. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter number 10, verse 12. We read this. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Don't be self-satisfied or complacent, God's telling us. Stand, lest you fall. During his lifetime, David reaped a terrible harvest of corruption from his sin. He sowed adultery, murder, and he reaped them in his own children. We know, first of all, that the baby that Bathsheba became pregnant with David died. And then we see another reaping was a son of David, Amnon, David's son, rapes his half-sister Tamar. Tamar's brother, full brother Absalom, who is a half-brother to Amnon and son to David, kills his half-brother Amnon for raping his sister. We also see later on that Absalom rebels against his father, and David has to flee Jerusalem for his life. Absalom, we see, commits adultery with his father's concubines, and then we see that Absalom is killed by Joab. Oh yes. David reaped a terrible harvest of corruption from his sin. His reaping illustrates another principle of the law of the harvest. Much more is always reaped than was sown. Complacency, self-satisfaction, or idleness is often the first step the backslider takes away from God. This first sin usually leads to other sins of sowing to the flesh, and then the harvest of corruption follows. Sin has to be paid for, my friend. A saved person cannot pay for his sin after he gets to heaven, so he has to pay for it while he is still here on this earth. So this is the here harvest of the backslider, or the saved person who gets out of fellowship with God for sin. See? He reaps what he sowed here and now in this life. So we see now the law of the harvest affects the hereafter as well as here and now in this life. So our previous, what we've been looking at previously, illustrated by different Bible characters, showed how the backslider, the person who sins and breaks fellowship with God, pays in the hereafter, in this life. Now we will see the hereafter harvest at the judgment seat of Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians, let's turn there, in chapter 5, in verse number 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Notice what it says. And this is for those that are saved, those that are born again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So without exception, all the saved are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we know, we saw earlier in our studies, that the unsaved will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged according to their works. And that judgment will determine the degree of hell that they will be in, based upon their works. They'll be in hell for time and eternity, and then eventually cast into the lake of fire. But for the saved, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we live our daily lives, that should be in the forefront of our minds as we conduct our affairs and go about our business every day. It should affect the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we treat each other. Amen? And even how we treat the lost. Yes, we should be ever mindful that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The way a lot of Christians act today, you never know they even knew anything about the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's so important to understand the judgment, to understand, first of all, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and just what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. None of us will escape the judgment seat of Christ. And what you've done in your body, good or bad, will be judged. We're just about run out of time, and we're going to look next time at the judgment seat of Christ as we complete our study on the law of the harvest, as we're focusing now on the law of the harvest, how it affects the hereafter. After, as believers, we leave this life and step into eternity. So I hope you'll join me next time as we continue our study on the law of the harvest. Amen. And just remember, as we began this lesson today, in Galatians chapter 6, remember, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. I think it'd be a good idea if each and every one of us memorize that verse and place it deep in our hearts so that we might not sin against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, till we meet again on the Passive Study, this is Brother Gino Cassieri, saying my prayers that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.